If you're new, my name is Joey McLaughlin, and I have the honor of being the pastor here. And if you're new, I hope you feel loved, wanted, welcomed, and seen. I hope you know that you have a place here, a place to belong, a place to grow, a place to fit, a place to become. And I hope that you fall in love with Jesus more here than you ever have in your entire life. We are in a collection of talks looking at this idea of identity. Let me hear you say identity. And we're studying the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite books in the Bible, as the Apostle Paul writes to this church in Ephesus, trying to help them understand the power of who they really are. And today, I want to talk to you about a word, a buzzword, a very important word, a word that has a lot of power in our culture today. I want to talk to you about the word authenticity. Authenticity. Now, by show of hands, how many of you would say you think that authenticity is a good thing? By show of hands. Yeah, a lot of hands up in the room. It's amazing. The fact that we can find some common ground in this modern day and age. We can't agree on whether or not the sky is blue, but we can agree about the fact that authenticity is a good thing. In many ways, this desire, this pursuit, this longing for authenticity is extremely core to this generation. In a day and age that is full of Photoshopped pictures and filters and that feels very plastic, there is this longing within us for something real, for something genuine, for something actual, for something authentic. And so there becomes this obsession within us of trying to do you, be you, figure yourself out. Do yourself in a world full of copycats. Just be you because everyone else is already taken. You know, I think that we see this cultural moment come to a head in the phenomenal, psychological, borderline prophetic hit movie, Barbie. How many of you guys saw this movie by show of hands? Ain't no shame in your game, okay? Ain't no shame in your game. I'm not mad at you for it. The movie is, you know, truthfully fantastic for so many different reasons. One being that it teaches like a college level course on this idea of identity and authenticity. If you watch it, it's really a masterclass on the way that we today wrestle with these issues of Photoshopped lives and plastic lives and being fake and wanting to become real. Barbie is played by none other than Margot Robbie, who goes on this incredible journey of waking up one morning to think about death. And from that point moving forward, she goes on this journey of leaving Barbie land and stepping into the real world to try and discover how I move from being plastic to being authentic. And the whole movie is quite the wild ride. Ryan Gosling plays Ken, and there's this battle between the Kens that goes down. And one of my favorite parts is that Ryan Gosling has to deal with what it feels like to be a real man for 2 seconds, where every girl in the universe isn't obsessing over him. Take that, Ryan, okay? So, but the movie culminates in this scene at the end when Barbie has this kind of flashback moment as she's standing before her maker. And all of these scenes of real life start to appear before Barbie. And as they do, none other than the song of the year by Billie Eilish begins to play. What was I made for? I used to float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but I'm not sure now. What was I made for? What was I made for? Taking a drive, I was an ideal. Looked so alive, turns out I'm not real. Just something you paid for. What was I made for? Everything in me wanted to sing that in my falsetto voice. Your ears can thank me later. It's the song of the year because it's the question of an era. What was I made for? What is real? What does it mean to be truly authentic? In the music video, Billie Eilish sits at a table and she tries on different outfits on a Barbie doll. One by one, going through the different facades, the different veneers, the different clothes that you could put on a doll to make her feel as if she is authentically herself. All the while asking the question, what was I made for? Do you see it? Do you feel it? Do you sense this intoxication with authenticity in our modern day? Well, I think that God brought me here this morning to tell you that I've got a problem with authenticity. And actually, even more so than me, so don't be mad at me, the Apostle Paul seems to have a problem with our modern day working and understanding of authenticity. And I know that sounds like so bad instantly, like you want to cancel me right now. You're like, bro, that sounds like you don't like puppies or happiness or rainbows. Like, how could you not like authenticity? But let me tell you, did you know that a funny thing can tend to happen when we all agree on something? Have you ever noticed this? That consensus has a way of actually making us kind of dumb. When we all agree on something, we just begin shaking our heads as if it shouldn't be questioned at all. And so in this day and age where everyone agrees and thinks and raises their hand that we should be authentic, that carries with it maybe some hidden problems. It kind of goes like this. Have any of you seen the documentary Made You Look? Have any of you seen the incredible Netflix documentary Made You Look? I encourage you to nerd out, check it out tonight. In the documentary, it tells the true story of this New York con man and a very talented Asian artist who recreate many of the popular works of art in the style of incredibly popular artists. And these two together partner together to con the entire art world. Out of nowhere, they unleash their trove of treasures. All of these works of art that seem almost identical to the ones of history's past. We're talking Jackson Pollock level art. The art world begins to agree that yes, these are originals. These are originals. These have to be. They're so perfect. They're so in line that once the elite of the art world agrees, everyone begins to agree. At the end of the documentary, you see that these two people have conned the establishment to the tune of $80 million. Now, don't feel bad for these people. They're billionaires. They can afford it, okay? But I wonder sometimes, could that same thing happen to us? Could this very loud voice in our culture that is always telling us to be you, to do you, to pursue the authentic you, to find the true you, to throw off the shackles of oppression, and to just be the you that you were destined to be? Could that actually carry with it this hidden con or scam that is robbing us of the value that is actually innate within us? Now, don't get me wrong today. I believe that there are some things that are actually incredible about this move towards authenticity in our modern era. I think that there are some benefits that we all walk in today. It's not all bad. Don't hear me say that. So 200 years ago, before we burst onto the scene with this message of authenticity, I would have done exactly what my grandparents did, and you would have done exactly what your grandparents did. So hooray, authenticity. Because if I would have done exactly what my grandparents did, I would still be an Irish potato farmer. That's what I'd be doing, right? As far back as it goes, on the McLaughlin side, we're in Ireland, drinking whiskey and farming potatoes. But at some point, someone in my family said, you know what? I don't think I'm made for this. I think that I'm made for something else. I'm gonna follow my heart. I'm gonna get on a boat. I'm gonna go make shoes in America. And next thing you know, they leave behind the rain and the dirt and the grime and they wind up here. And so now today, praise God, I don't have to be a potato farmer, which praise God, because these hands, they're very delicate, okay? These are typing hands, all right? And so I have authenticity to thank for that. So don't hear me wrong. I don't think that it's all bad. I don't even think that the Apostle Paul would think that it's all bad. Could you imagine? If the Apostle Paul heard, I don't have to be a tent maker. Are you kidding me? Because I don't know if you know this. He's like bivocational. He had to make tents to do what his passion project was. So even the Apostle Paul had a side hustle to do the thing that he thought that he was made for. So to hear, you mean I don't have to be a tent maker? I can do what my heart desires. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul with a podcast? The Apostle Paul would be saying some stuff, y'all. He would get canceled faster than Joe Rogan, okay? Like, could you imagine the Apostle Paul's episode? This episode is to the Galatians. Hashtag castrate yourselves. It would be epic, all right? I think the Apostle Paul would love to hear this message of just be you at some level. This idea carries with it some truths. And I think we get this. I think we all know that it would be a miserable existence spending your whole life just faking it. Just being something you're not out of fear or out of shame or out of legitimate oppression, having to live inside the unnecessary structural constraints of society that are without logic or reason and are only based in tradition, that is not the fullness of what God wants for us. However, I don't know if it's the whole side of the story. Listen, at one level, I love authenticity. I love this quote from Larry Crabb. He says, God meets us where we are, not where we pretend to be. Now, some of you are gonna hate the rest of my sermon. Just remember that quote, okay? And just like do business with the Lord and be like, yes, I just need to be real before the Lord. And so at some level, hooray, authenticity. But then at another level, there are two sides to every coin. Knox McCoy, in his book, All Things Reconsidered, How Rethinking What We Know Helps Us Know What We Believe, says, it is my belief that we're currently in the middle of a cultural overdose on authenticity. I tend to agree. Authenticity, while it has brought with it some benefits, it needs some breaks. It needs some breaks. We need to have some breaks on the bandwagon of authenticity. Let me tell you the problem with authenticity. Let me tell you particularly the problem with the authentic me. Are you ready for this? The authentic me, wait for it, is kind of a jerk. Like, I don't know who the authentic you is, but if I'm just gonna be me, do me, do you know who that person is? That person has no filter, okay? That person loves mentally, intellectually eviscerating people. That person has a hot take on everything, and by everything, I mean everything, okay? I love to argue, I love to compete, I love to talk trash, I love it. Like, that's who I am authentically, just being me. Like, the real me would love to tell people in their modern day fashions, you look homeless, okay? And I just want you to know, you can't get mad at me because I'm just being authentic. And you all agreed earlier that it's a great thing, right? Everybody said it's a good thing for me to be authentic. So every time that I say something that offends you the rest of the sermon, I'm just being authentic. You see, there is some breaks that are needed on this idea of authenticity. There are some guardrails that has to come with this. Our culture says authenticity is being true to yourself. And that's fine. Listen to this, don't miss this part. If yourself is a beautiful fairy princess. But what if she's a warty toad? What if, like me, your authentic self is pretty horrid? Should I just be true to myself when I wanna punch the driver who cuts me off in traffic? Should I just be true to myself when I want another cocktail and I don't care about the consequences? Should I just be true to myself when I don't do repentance and I don't do discomfort and I don't do a crucified God? Should I just be true to myself? You see, what worldly authenticity says is be true to yourself as long as that self isn't stressed or anxious or frightened. Be real, but only if it's filtered. Be beautiful, but only in these prescribed ways. Be on a journey, so long as your journey is taking you where everyone else is headed. So long as you're walking this way and keeping up with what culture defines as authenticity, then you do you, baby boo. But if not, then maybe you shouldn't. There are two sides to every coin. The title of my message this morning, in the middle of my message, is authentic authenticity, your truest true self. Authentic authenticity, your truest true self. I want for you to know today, friend, that God is deeply after your authenticity. But contrary to popular belief, he might be after it even more aggressively than you are. God may be after something that is hidden by sin, that is covered in shame, that is going to take digging past what you can think or what you can hear or the voices inside of your head or what you feel in your emotions or what you could even imagine for your life. Your true self is on one hand more glorious and free than you could ever imagine. And on the other hand, your true self is far worse and more trapped than you could ever imagine. And God, in his infinite wisdom, wants to come to people in this modern world and say, what if I have a more authentic authenticity? What if there is a truer than true self that goes beyond what you just feel in your body at any given time? Back to the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 4:17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, today, in 2024, Christianity often gets painted as this backwoods, regressive kind of thinking. That we're out of date, that we're archaic, that we're some leave it to Beaver Flintstones who don't understand a life in the modern era. We're past our prime. We are so archaic. How could you think these things, believe these things? We are modern, advanced intellectuals. That's the way that Christianity gets painted. Like, who thinks like that anymore, bro? You gotta keep up with the times. However, if you were to rewind 2,000 years ago, you would have seen that nothing could have been further from the truth. Nothing could have been further from the truth. The Apostle Paul writes into a Roman Greco culture in context that is shaped and dominated by the Roman Empire. And so Roman thinking is ruling the world. And Romans tell you, you are what you feel. Think about the barbaric nature of the Roman Empire. It is kill or be killed. It is dog eat dog. It is build my empire as big as I can and push others down. If I want something, I give into that desire. When you look at the sexual ethic within the Roman Empire, it puts where we're at today to shame, to absolute shame. There isn't something that you want that you deny yourself. You will kill, cut others down, literally destroy others just to prop yourself up. And everybody thinks that's okay in the Roman Empire. And then here comes Paul with these new highfalutin ideas about what if there is actually more to you than your desire? What if there is more to you than just how you feel? What if there is more than just the desires of the flesh? And so he says, hey, I tell you to no longer think the way that the Gentiles think. You see, the Gentiles are actually, look at the language that he uses. He says, don't live as the Gentiles. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, living under a rock because of the ignorance that is in them. They are stuck in their old ways. They allow their desire to drive their action. They have become callous and hard-hearted. They resist change. They're unwilling to embrace this new idea of living as if you're a whole person and not just segmenting the totality of who you are based upon what you feel. Interesting. Have you ever considered that maybe, possibly, that Christianity and the ways of Jesus aren't what is outdated and out of touch with reality? But the modern message of authenticity is? Could it be that an actual, more progressive idea is that I don't just eat meat and kill things and take woman, because that's what my body tells me, but I stop and I think about the whole person that God has created me to be, and that I am more than an urge or a longing or even a desire. Maybe this ideology that tells you to do you, do whatever feels right, be authentically yourself, is actually a regressive return to a barbaric, small, limited way of viewing yourself. What Paul is going to communicate and what Jesus is going to teach is that desire is not bad, but desire is not ultimate. Being true to your desire is only being true to a part of yourself, because you are not only or even ultimately your desire. You are a body and a mind, a soul and a heart. You have a spirit, and you are authentically all of those things at some level. So let me just be like crass for a second. You are not what your sex organs tell you. You are not ultimately that. If that offended you, once again, I'm just being authentic. Jesus says you are more than your sex drive. Being true to your sex drive could be being untrue to the logic of your rationale. It could be being untrue to the Spirit of God within you. Paul says this, and I love that he says this because it feels intense right now. He says, I say this and testify in the Lord. So you guys know those parts of the sermons where I go, hey, look right at me. That's what Paul's doing right here. He's like, hey, you're probably not gonna like this, so I want for you to know I say this, but I also want you to know he says it. Like, this is what he's saying. He doubles down. He wants for you to feel the significance of this, because it's going to run so contrary to the message that we hear every day. It says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the passion of their flesh, just doing what your heart desires. You can't do that. You can't just run after desire anymore. This is Paul's big idea. You can't come to Jesus and get his identity and hold on to your old identity at the same time. Jesus loves you exactly where you are this morning, friend, but he loves you way too much to keep you there. Jesus has a twofold vision for your life. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy, and my burden, it is light. And the flip side of that coin, as he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and die. For whoever would want to find his life must lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, he will truly find it. What if today you being authentically you, you truly being the true you, you living the life you so long to live is actually on the other side of you dying to yourself so that God can remake you to who he has created you to be? You can't find your identity in Jesus and in yourself. You can't find your identity in Jesus and in this world. You can't find your identity in Jesus and in your political party. You can't find your identity in Jesus and in your sexuality. You can't find your identity in Jesus and what you feel in your heart. You either find your identity in him or in something else. Watch how Paul writes, verse 20. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Just underline that, circle it, highlight it, put an asterisk next to it. As the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You see, there it is. Desire is not bad, but desire can be bad when it's disordered and it's deceitful. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, he says, that is not the way that you learned Christ. I love this little phrase. It speaks so much to the culture that we're trying to create at Elevate City Church. A culture that doubles down on discipleship, on spiritual formation, on helping you to learn Christ. It's such a unique phrase in the Greek, because there's no other time that the Bible would use it. It would be like, you say you learn Spanish, but it's applied to a person. So I would never say I learned Kayla. That'd be a weird way to say that. But Paul is taking this ideology that you and I would go to the school of Jesus Christ, that we would get schooled in his view of the world and his language. We would begin to speak like him and understand him, that it wouldn't just be this kind of like socially knowing him, but this deep knowing him, knowing the why behind him. And that's what we're trying to create here. Like, so many people are telling you to work on Project Self. At Elevate City Church, we're running Project Jesus. I wanna see you formed into the image of Jesus. I wanna see him change you from the inside out so that you begin to talk as he talks and live as he lives and think as he thinks and spend your time as he would spend his time for you to really be formed into the likeness of Christ. Like, that's what we're, every week when we gather together as the people of God and we open his word, this isn't a pep rally. This is class. Like, we are trying to go, how can my life be formed to look more like the God who made me and who created me? I'm going to the school of Jesus, trying to be formed into Jesus, trying to think more like Jesus, live more like Jesus, love more like Jesus. That's what Paul, that's what his vision is. And he goes, do you remember that's what we did? We went to the school of Jesus because the truth is in Jesus. The most authentic you is not in you, it's in him. The realest you, the truest you, is not in you, it's in him. The world would love to tell you that you were born this way, that you feel this way, that you should live this way. Jesus says, die so you can live a new way, my way, the best way, the truest way. Christians know that the truest you is less about being true to you and more about being true to Christ. And we know that there's no contradiction here because he's the most important thing about us. I wanna go very slow here. If Christ isn't the most important thing about you, you might not be a Christian. What it fundamentally means to be a Christian at its most basic level is I crown him king, I trust in him, he's my God, Jesus is my God. He is who created me, who made me, who designed me, he saved me, he rescued me, he is at the bottom. And so we'll do it like this. You'll hear people sometimes say, I am a blank Christian. You ever heard this? I am a conservative Christian. I'm a liberal Christian. I'm a progressive Christian. I'm a gay Christian. I'm a straight Christian. I'm a black Christian. I'm a white Christian. I'm a fundamentalist Christian. I'm a Baptist Christian. But I just want for you to know that any of those statements are a contradiction, because anytime you put something before him, you're not a Christian. To allow something to define you and your Christianness other than Christ himself is a contradiction. You are a Christian first, and you let that determine everything else in your life. This is what Paul's saying. This is the way that it works. And I know sometimes it feels like the church like baits and switches people, because we're like, come, everybody, just as you are. And then it's like we get you in the door and we're like, now change and change and change and change. But I promise you, it's like we're trying to get you to become who you really are. You see, the enemy will accept you as you are, but Jesus will transform you into who you long to be. So self-help is like become what you're not, right? What the self-help, but the gospel is Jesus has died to make you into who he sees you as. He's turning you into a new person. So verse 22 says it like this. Paul says, put off your old self. Put off your old self. There is a very real self that your new or truer self is in conflict with. Your old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. Once again, desire not bad, but disordered or deceitful desires will destroy you. So you were made to be like God. Sin short circuits that design. Listen to this. Sin does not lead you to your true self. Sin robs you of your true self. You are not ultimately what you feel. And this is good news, friend. This means that you are not an animal. You are not a savage beast. You are not out of control. You are not chemically imbalanced. You are not just driven by urges. You are not your sex drive. You are not your appetite. You are not your fantasies. You are not the voices inside of your head. You are not your pride. You are not your insecurity. You are not your effort or your laziness. You are not whether or not you feel worthy. How you feel does not dictate the totality of who you are. This is gonna set some of you free today. Your feelings are real, but that doesn't always make them true. I just want to acknowledge, because I know I'm being a little intense, that your feelings are real. I very much know what it feels like to wrestle with something you feel like you are on the inside and for it to not fit in whatever culture or context you find yourself in. I know what it's like to feel those feelings. They are real and they are hard and they are difficult and they are painful. And I want for you to know that if you're new here, that you have space to process through all of that, through the mess of that, the muck of that, the mire of that. You have a place at this table in Jesus' name. But just because they feel so real and so deafening and so haunting and so loud and so inescapable, it doesn't make them true. The God who made you knows who you truly are. And so he calls us, he says, I want for you to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. One of the moments that I hate more than any other moment in life is that moment when I get done playing basketball at the gym, come with me on this, fellas, and you walk out to your car and it feels like you just jumped in a shower because you're sweating so bad. Like I think my sweat sweats, okay? Like that's, like so much sweat, and then you go and you get in your car and you've got that shirt that's sticking to you. This is how I walk out of the gym. Like I just absolutely hate it. And I just want for you to know, if you ever see me driving shirtless, it's because I just went to the gym, okay? Like I'm not trying to make statements about my physique, all right? I just cannot stand having that sweaty shirt on. I can't do it. So literally I will take it off, throw it in the back of my truck and then drive home shirtless. I could not imagine getting home and being like, hey, hearing from Caleb, hey, Joey, how about you go put that sweaty shirt back on real quick? No way. I'm not doing it. You can't pay me enough money to do it. Like the idea of it right now, ugh, just makes me gross on the inside, okay? That is exactly what many of us do when we come to Christ. We come to Christ and he offers us this ability to take off the sin, sweat, stained, version of ourselves that we used to be and to give us a new identity, to clothe us in Christ, to wash us white as snow. And we go back to those filthy rags and we put that sin, sweat, stained shirt back on and say, this is who I am. This is who I am. And God is just pleading with you. No, don't put on your old self. That's who you used to be. Put on your new self who looks like Christ. This whole passage is actually an echo of baptism, that you go in symbolically as one person and you come out washed as a new person. Put on Christ, dress yourself in Christ. Don't settle for that sweat, sin-stained person that you used to be. Just maybe another illustration to try to help articulate this. I want for you to imagine for a second buying a Rolex, okay? Buying a Rolex, there it is, a Rolex on the wrist, all right? Looking good, feeling right, feeling tight. And you spent, I don't know, let's just say $20,000 on that Rolex. But then you went to your friend who also had a Rolex and they looked at it and they said, bro, I'm pretty sure that's a Folex. I don't think it's real. And you're like, no, it's real, dog. I spent $20,000. I worked up for this. I bought it from a shop. It was on the side of the street in New York. But I promise, I feel like the guy was nice. He told me, very real, I give you good price. Okay, so I think it's probably authentic. He's like, all right, cool. Let's go to the manufacturer. Let's go to Rolex and we'll ship mine off, ship yours off. We'll see which one is real. And so you get a letter in the mail, comes back, hey, bro, you bought a Folex. It's not real. I just wonder, what would you do with the Rolex? Now, if you're, authentic and you're anything like me, you'd probably try to sell it to a friend. It's real, okay? Just, all right, maybe not a friend, a frenemy, all right? Just try to cut your losses some. You know, maybe some of you are like, I would just keep on wearing it. I wouldn't be able to. I don't think that I could live every day with the fact that I paid $20,000 for something that is fake. You know, Jesus paid with his life for you to become who you really are. He paid everything for you to become who you really are. And every day you live like who you used to be, like who your desire tells you who you are and not who he says you are. You're picking up that fake Rolex and you're putting it on. Every time you feel desire coming to knock on your heart to be something or someone other than who he says you are, I want for you to think about, do I want to put on that fake Rolex today, knowing that Jesus died and paid with his life for me to have the real one, a true identity that is formed in the likeness and in the righteousness of Christ. In true holiness, it says you're supposed to be the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, not the fake thing. C.S. Lewis, I wish I had put this quote on the screen, so try to hang with me on this one because it's a long one, but it's a good one. He says, until you have given up yourself to him, you will not have a real self. Sameness is to be found amongst the most natural men, meaning non-spiritual, not among those who surrender to Christ. How monotonously alike all the great tyrants and conquerors have been. How gloriously different are the saints. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death. Death to your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else is thrown in. You know, I, as a pastor, get the front row seat of watching people follow their hearts and inevitably wrecking their lives, of choosing to say, you know, I'm just not in love with her anymore. Or I just don't really feel like this fits anymore. Or I feel like I should be able to do this. And they think that following their heart is going to lead them to their dreams, only to eventually, slowly, but almost every single time, even when I didn't think it was gonna happen, surely lead to their demise. Because you can't find yourself in yourself. You have to find yourself in the one who has made you, who has manufactured you, who has put you together, who knows the complexities of who you are, who knows how all the parts work in balance, and who makes you into a new person. This image, I love the way that Rich Velotis talks about it. He says it's more an image of getting a tattoo removed. And if you've had a tattoo removed, which I have not yet done so, but I hear it takes time, that you have to go back again and again and again and again to remove this old self. To take this thing off of you. He talks about it like this. He says, the journey towards Christ's likeness is a slow up and down journey with setbacks and struggles and failures. We need to normalize this. Otherwise, we will feel great shame or project strength that's not really there. I love that. That's the culture that I'm trying to create here. I'm gonna read it again. The journey towards Christ's likeness is a slow up and down journey with setbacks and struggles and failures. We need to normalize this. Otherwise, we will feel great shame or project strength that's not really there. It's gonna be messy, really messy, as we work out the true identity of who we are in Christ. But can we fall into him and not back into who we once were? And can we cultivate a culture of grace where we cheer people on as they take steps into the Christ-likeness that Jesus has died so that they can walk in? I want for you to know this morning, friend, that there's nothing that has been tattooed on you that is greater than the power of God to take off of you. There is no part of your sin-stained past that he cannot heal and redeem and make new. This is the message of Ephesians. Be new, the realest you, front to beginning, a new will, a new heart, a new spirit, a new name, a new identity, a new will, a new inheritance, new. That's who Jesus is making you into. Now, Very quickly, verses 25 through 32 are just a practical outworking of this. I'm going to be real. They don't even really need to be preached on. It's like if you can read, you can understand verses 25 through 32. Like verse 25, it's like, don't lie. Tell the truth. Because lying to others is lying to yourself. We're all one in Jesus. Okay? Verses 26 through 27, be angry. Don't sin. Very straightforward, okay? Like, it's just not complex. It's like, don't hold grudges. If you hold a grudge, like, that's not going to go well for you. Ephesians 4:28, don't steal stuff. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Only what is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This was actually a very famous verse in my house growing up. My parents would always, like, anytime I would say anything, they'd be like, does that pass the Ephesians 4:29 test? It usually didn't, okay? But I always told them, I'm just being authentic. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, be nice, not bitter, forgive, be tender, don't slander. Like, it's just all of this really straightforward stuff, but hidden in the midst of it is this little gem that I want to show you as we close. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve, do not displease, do not make sad, do not break the heart of the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So in the book of Ephesians, we learn that the Holy Spirit is like this deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that he's like the down payment that guarantees we'll get our future reward. Like, this is a kind of bad illustration. I'm not belittling the Holy Spirit, but just think about this, because it talks about the day of redemption, that when you get saved, when you trust in Jesus, when you crown him king, when you put your faith in him to pay for your sins by his cross and resurrection, he gifts you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is this coupon. And at the day of redemption, when God comes looking for his kids, everyone who has the Holy Spirit will get redeemed to be a child of the living God. That's the way that God will know who is his. They will get redeemed based upon those who have the Holy Spirit. And so Paul goes, hey, don't, as I'm talking about this being the true you, the real you, the ultimate you, who God is trying to grow you into, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make him sad. Don't bum him out. Listen to his voice. There is something in you that is verifying and authenticating and calling out the real you, the realest you, the truest true you. It's just not you. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has been gifted to you and I to live inside of us, to speak a better word over us, to say, hey, I made you. I formed you, your inward being. I numbered the hairs on your head. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And there are gonna be these old, sinful, old man desires that kind of cling around, and you live in this broken, fallen, fractured world, but don't be what you feel. Be who I say that you are. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What would happen if every day the Holy Spirit was realer than our feelings? He's on our inside. What if we let him be louder than anything? He's our maker. He's our manufacturer. We have the author of life living in us. Maybe we should let him write the scripts for our life instead of trying to write our own. What if we paid attention to the Spirit of God on the inside and not just what we feel any given moment? Because we listened to a song that made us emotional, because we ate some tacos, because we woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's trying to lead you into the realest you, the truest you. Recently, I've been speaking these names over my kids. And the illustration isn't perfect, and you'll understand why in a second, but almost every day I've been saying these names over my kids. I've been saying, hey, you're Raleigh the bold, and you're Haddon the brave, and you're Lainey the beautiful. Raleigh the bold, Haddon the brave, Lainey the beautiful. And the illustration doesn't work because, let's be real, Lainey's already beautiful. But I'm trying to talk my kids into becoming who their father knows that they are. And so let's just talk about my son. My son is, how shall I say, not as brave as his dad would like for him to be. He gets scared at times. He gets nervous. He gets anxious. He gets a little fearful, a little unsettled. And so, like, the other day, we went to this, like, rock climbing type gym, and there are all these rock walls, and I wanted my three-year-old son to climb to the top of every rock wall. It's the kind of dad I am, okay? Don't get me wrong. There's some, like, you know, tough parts of this that I'm doing with my kids. Like, I want my son to play basketball. So I'm trying to, as his dad, speak his identity over him. And so every night I'm like, basketball is Haddon's favorite sport. I like the way you dribble up and down the court. You keep it so fresh on the microphone. I like no interruption when Haddon's on. His favorite play is the three-point shot. He likes the pick and roll. He likes to give and go. It's basketball, Haddon, let's go. Every night. Guys, it's like I'm brainwashing him. So at night I'll be like, Haddon's playing basket. He'll go, every night, because I'm his dad and I'm trying to speak this over him. All right, back to my story. The other day, we were at this rock climbing gym and I wanted him to climb up to the top of the rock wall. And so I'm like, you can do it, bro. You can do it. And so all of the time in situations like this, I start speaking over Haddon, like, you're Haddon the brave. Like, you can do this. You can do this. You're brave. You're brave. And Haddon oftentimes will look back at me and he'll go, I'm not brave. Haddon feels on his insides like he's something different than what his father sees. But what does his father do? No, you're brave. McLaughlins are brave. Haddon is brave. You are brave. You are brave. When you don't feel it, I know it. You are brave. You are brave. You are brave. You are brave. Look right at me. You are brave. You're brave. I'm your dad. You're brave. 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 And eventually, slowly but surely, with the love of his father speaking this over him, do you want to see what my boy does? Oh, don't you worry. I got a video to prove it. Press the button. Press the button. And then he did it again. And again, and again, it's coming. There's three pictures where he does it again, and again, and again. There it is. Yeah, now you cheer. I want for you to know that there are walls for you to climb, and there are steps for you to take, and there's life for you to live, where you become what you never thought that you could be. But it's not by trusting you. It's by trusting him who is within you, the Holy Spirit of God, speaking over you who you truly are. I want to close today by reading this daily declaration over you. And I just encourage you, as we're in the middle of this series, to pick it back up again. And just like I do over my son, start reading over yourself every day who you really are. This isn't self-help, positive vibes, or a little pick-me-up. This is war against the schemes of the enemy. I say this every day out loud to take hold of what is already mine in Jesus. I say this to live into my true identity. I say this so I don't forget. I'm not what the world says about me. I'm not the lies that have been spoken over me. I'm not the sum of all my achievements or my mistakes. I am who God says I am. I'm first and foremost a beloved child who God is pleased with. God doesn't just love me, God really likes me. I am in Christ and blessed with every spiritual blessing. I don't need the treasures of this world. I have an eternal inheritance. I'm not defective, tolerated, or an inconvenience. I'm appreciated, celebrated, honored, and called. I've not arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm not sinless, but I'm graciously and gloriously saved. I was dead, now I'm alive. I live destined for good works. I belong, I'm a citizen, a saint, and a member of God's house. The world may not understand me, it didn't understand Jesus. I choose to remember I'm a part of something way bigger than myself. I am loved beyond comprehension. I have a unique purpose in the church as a member of Jesus' body. I live different because Jesus has made me new, righteous, and holy. I'm an imitator of God filled with the Spirit of Jesus. I'm a relational being who loves as Jesus loves. I'm a warrior ambassador equipped for battle. I refuse to believe the lies. I will not forfeit my destiny. This is who I am and am becoming. The truest thing about me is I'm a child of the one true King.